You see like two zeros started. A one.
Yeah, one. Oh, one.
Okay, good to go.
Good to go. All right. All right, you'll recall last week we were in chapter 17. And this week we are in chapter 17. About the same spot we started, but we had some good discussions, great questions that were posed, and that's what's important, particularly about this Bible study. Let's turn to Judges chapter 17, and we'll just quickly look at. Now there was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. All right, we covered that, all right, and we know what Micah did. What we're looking at here is now in this part of Judges. Remember, so far we have dealt with Israel on a national level, okay? God speaking about what was taking place throughout the Promised Land at where all of the tribes are. Then we dealt with the deliverers, how they reacted to God's word and to deliver the people. And the last one we looked at was Samson, who we realized operated solely as an individual. Never once did he consider leading the people of Israel against the enemy. It was always for himself. Now we're going to deal with, in the next couple of chapters, we're going to deal with something different. We're going to deal with what we would call the everyday common man, okay? What the Israelite, who didn't have any status, so to speak, okay? Or he wasn't a deliverer, he wasn't a prophet, just a regular guy. We're going to see how an individual was operating in Israel at this time of the Judges. Then we're going to look at two tribes and see how these individual tribes, what their thought process was during this time. Pastor said last week, if I'm quoting him correctly, that he believed that what we're looking at now had taken place a little bit earlier within the time span of Judges, and I tend to agree with that, okay? I think what we're going to look at now had taken place before much of what we had read, but still part of Judges and still showing. We always get back to the canonization of Israel, okay? Turning to the gods of Canaan, turning away from God, or blending the two together, synchristic, in other words, synchristic religion. But we're going to see where the hearts and the minds of people are. So we had this man here, Micah. We see that Micah stole some silver. And he stole the silver from his mother. And his mother pronounces a curse. Now, let's see. Look at that curse first. It doesn't really say that.
Excuse me. What did you say means putting two religions together?
Synchristic.
Okay.
Synchristic. That's blending. Okay. That's worshiping God and worshiping an idol at the same time.
Okay.
Part of your religion. Okay. It doesn't. The 1,100 pieces of silver which were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse in my hearing, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be my son by the Lord. So she cursed. She put a curse on whoever had taken her silver. By the way, this particular family is a little bit above your normal Israelite, okay? They have some money. So he had taken the silver, okay? So number one, the mindset here is he broke a commandment right away, okay? He stole. He's a thief. Number two, he dishonored his mother by taking it from his mother. So now he's not honoring his parents. As soon as he confesses to his mother, she now wants to take the curse off of him. So she says, blessed be my son by the Lord. This Lord, probably she is calling to Yahweh. It's difficult because many times when we read in here, some of them, they're actually saying the word Elohim. And Elohim is a generic name for God, but it's also a name for other supposed deities or gods that really aren't. So you never know who they're really referring to when it comes to that. At any rate, she wants to take the curse off her son. So if she did speak to Yahweh and asked her. That kind of shows that she knows Yahweh and that perhaps she's been worshiping Yahweh. We get the feeling that she's basically kind of spiritual here. He returns the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother, and his mother said, "I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son," and here is where she falls off a cliff, "to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will return them to you." So now she says to her son, "I'm going to give it back to you, okay, because I'm dedicating the whole 1,100 pieces of silver back to the Lord, okay, and I want you to make a graven image." We know what the law said about making graven images. And that would be a piece of wood carved and then overlaid with the silver in this particular case. So when he returned the silver to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave them to the silversmith, who made them into a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. So we have here an Israelite who thinks he needs to have graven images or idols in his house. Remember, they had fallen so far away from Yahweh, there's really no spiritual leadership now, okay, in the nation of Israel, in the promised land. The priests are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. There's no king yet. And they have fallen away from Yahweh, so there is no leadership. So everybody is doing what they think is right. He thinks he has to have these molten, graven images, okay, that he can pray to. All right, verse 5 says, "And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household idols, and consecrated one of his sons that he might become his priest." All right, we have a lot of problems here, according to the Deuteronomic law. He had a shrine. He made an ephod. That would be something, some sort of a small little garment that he would put over his household idol, just like the priests had, okay, the real priests. And then he consecrated one of his sons that he might become his priest. So what's happening here is that Micah now is ordaining his own son to be a priest, not God, okay? Nothing about his son or Micah being a Levite, at least part of that tribe, okay? So he is again breaking the law in making these household images, in consecrating his own son as a priest. The law in Deuteronomy, okay, states clearly that he should be stoned to death, without question. That was God saying, if they do that, this is what must happen. So we see all of these things that he is breaking up and that he is doing that are wrong. So he's going to make one of his sons a priest. And verse 6 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel." We know that. The author continues to say that it is this reminder that no one is following. Yahweh was to be the king. Yahweh was supposed to be the leader, okay? They were supposed to go to Yahweh during this time, but they're not doing that. And there's no human king, not yet. So the author will continually go to that, saying there's no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now, if you're living in sin and you have pulled away from God, then what can possibly be right? It was right in his eyes, but not right in God's eyes. Now we get to another individual here. Again, to show you the depth that they had fallen into. Okay, verse 7 says, "Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he was staying there. Then the man departed from the city, from Bethlehem in Judah, to stay wherever he might find a place. And as he made his journey, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah." All right, number one, you've got a Levite. But you've got a Levite that is moving around. Bethlehem in Judah was not a Levitical city. Remember, what was allotted to the tribe of Levi? 48 cities. Bethlehem was not one of those cities. A Levite really had no business being in Bethlehem. Number two, the worship center, okay, was in Shiloh. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. This is all before David comes on, okay, and conquers and takes over Jerusalem, and the Ark is brought into Jerusalem, and that becomes the center of religious worship. But God had said to his people now, during this time, a little before this, you're to put the Ark in Shiloh, you're to set up a tabernacle in Shiloh, and this is where you will worship me. This is where I will be. So we have a Levite not where he should be, okay, and moving around. He was staying there or sojourning there. He didn't have a home there. He had just stopped in there. He's a traveler. He's going all over the place. Verse 8 says, then the man departed from the city, from Bethlehem in Judah, to stay wherever he might find a place. And as he made his journey, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. So we have a Levite who basically is a shiftless person. He's moving around from one place to the other. He is not following the way the Levitical order would have followed. Remember this, not all Levites were priests. Okay, you had to be from the Aaron line to be a priest, according to God. But Levites were to help and be of service to the priests. And that's what God wanted them to do. And they would serve in a lot of other ways, okay? But here we have a guy, a Levite, who is not doing what he should be doing, and he's not where he should be. So he comes to Micah's house. Now, we know Micah now is reasonably happy. He has gotten off the hook as far as stealing from his mother. He has made graven images. He's got his little idols, and they're covered with this ephod, and he's feeling pretty good about that. By the way, let's go back to Mom a minute, okay? Mom said, I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a graven image. I wholly dedicate. But she gives him 200 pieces of silver. She had 1,100. What happened to the other 900? We're never told about that. But there again, you remember that story in Acts about somebody who said, I dedicated all of this to God and had not. Again, be careful what you dedicate to God and then don't follow through on. All right. So, he goes up to Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? And he said to him, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to stay wherever I may find a place. He's not going where God would lead him to go. He's going wherever he can find a place. Well, a light bulb goes off in Micah's head here. This is too good to be true. Micah then said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes, and your maintenance, in other words, your food. So the Levite went in, and the Levite agreed to live with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. All right, well, now wait a minute. We got father, we got son. What is he going to be? Well, father, that's the title of honor that you would give to a supposed priest, okay? And you hear that today. In Catholicism with priests, okay, you have young priests that come up through the order, and you have somebody 70 years old saying, Father, who's 20 years old, you know, pray for me, do this for me, do that for me. It was a title of honor, of position, of where his position was. Micah jumps on the opportunity to get a Levite because he thinks that's going to get him good with God. He also thinks he will be better able, understand this, to manipulate God. Because now he's got a man of God. So this man is going to be a priest. Well, what happened to Micah's son? You see how quick he dumped him? After Micah wrongly ordained him, now he gets rid of him, okay? And he's going to be an understudy, I guess, because now he's got a Levite, and he thinks he's got this real priest. And he's going to pay him money. Well, the Levite, this for the rest of his life, he's going to be set as far as he can think, okay? However, God is not in any of this. in none of this. So the Levite agreed to live with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Here's the key to all of this. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, seeing I have a Levite as priest." So he's got his own personal priest, okay, and God is going to prosper him. That's the mind side. Erica.
Why would he have his son be the priest anyway? Why would he, his son's younger than him, why would he do that in the first place?
Just to give the title of a priest so that he can say he has a priest. Sir.
How are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm sorry to disturb you folks, but my wife was here for services this past Sunday. She wrote a check and accidentally took it back home with her, so can we make
sure? Sure.
Yeah. Thank you very much.
Appreciate it. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
There you go, sir.
That's
but Doug, is that any different than today at all? I mean, you look at what happens today. People, I didn't say worship, but they look to the pastor for all the answers, just like Micah did. If a pastor leaves a church for whatever reason, half of the flock are lost. They don't know which way to turn. And I mean, you look at what happened back there and what happens today. Idols and everything. I don't see any change in it.
You're right. There isn't a change. Here's the thing with I expect the pastor to be the spiritual leader of the church. I believe, I know our pastor continually stresses the point that Christ is the leader of this church, and that's correct. But pastor is basically what you would call the under-shepherd, okay? He has been anointed by God and anointed to lead us. So I look to him to make the spiritual decisions, and I'm going to follow him, okay? However, if he is to leave this body for whatever reason and go somewhere else, I'm not going to go and follow him. I'm going to stay right here. Because if I go and follow him, okay, and maybe because I like what he says and the way he... I begin to look more towards him than to God. Than to God. And we've gone through that in this church. Mm-hmm. We've seen that happen. People left because somebody left. Well, that's not what it's all about. Praise God that we have the spiritual leader that we have, okay, that you can trust and rely in. But he will be the first one to tell you, should he... Suppose one day Tony goes Looney Tunes and starts preaching crazy stuff. It's up to us to understand that. That's where he wants us to get to, that we can understand that. So you're right, Frank.
But it's no different than...
It's on tape.
It's no different than like the Methodist church and stuff. People, whatever they think is going to benefit them, or whatever they think is I don't know how they... You can't figure out the mind of man, but anyway, in their mind, they'll follow somebody, even though he might not... be spiritual at all, he might be the Antichrist. And people still follow him.
Mormonism, let's put the spiritual side, if there is one, aside, and get to what Mormonism really is. It's money. Why do you think Mormons always take care of other Mormons? Give other Mormons work. Do this, do that. They have wards set up all over the country, okay? But it's a money thing. It's a money thing.
But they stick together.
Oh, well, yeah.
You don't go up to Utah, start a business, and succeed. There's very, very few, less than 1%.
Ask any pastor of a Bible-preaching church if he's tried to preach and run a church in Utah. Really hard.
Oh, there's really? Churches there, boy.
Well, there's churches there, but really hard.
Well, this guy's a millionaire. He supports four churches, but he made money in uranium, and they call it a little Jerusalem there. They hate it.
Right, yeah. All right, so we have Micah. Now figures he's set. Okay, that's the mindset of people in that time. He he has idols that have been made and crafted. He has a shrine. He has an ephod. And now he has a Levite. And this Levite has agreed to be his priest. So we have a mess on our hands here. Now we're going to get into a tribe. But this tribe is going to involve Micah. So we're not finished with Micah just yet. So chapter 18, verse 1. Again, look what the author says. In those days, there was no king of Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for themselves to live in. For until that day, an inheritance had not been allotted to them as possession among the tribes of Israel. Now, if you read Joshua, clearly they had an allotment. It was given to them. Okay? We don't even have to go that far. We can go right to the beginning of Judges, if you'll remember, in, let's see, chapter 1, and it is, let's see. Okay, chapter 1, let me find it. Naphtali, let's see, Dan. They're talking about all of the tribes here.
34.
Thank you. Then the Amorites forced the sons of Dan into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the valley. So what has happened, okay, they're in the territory that was allotted for them. And that would probably be over in this area here. It's east, it's west of the tribe of Benjamin. You have Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and then you have Dan in this area here. Well, what's happened is the rich valley, the fertile valleys and everything that was great for grazing and growing, the Amorites still control. Dan, the tribe, has been forced up into the mountainous areas and in the hills. And there's not really enough room for them there. Dan is an amazing tribe for whatever reason that they are unable to do what they're supposed to do, whether they are disliked by the other tribes of Israel. There's thought there. They don't solicit aid from the other tribes to come and help us conquer this part, and they should have. They don't seem to be following Yahweh and doing what they should have done. So they're stuck in the hill country. And they don't like it, obviously. It's not a good place for them to be. So they have not had the ability to claim the inheritance and the allotment of land that had been designated for them. So they're going to do something. And the author here puts an awful lot of ironic situations into this. And in this particular one, you're going to see a parody here between the original spies of the 12. Remember that they went into the land of Canaan to spy out? We're going to have the same scenario here, only kind of with different results. So the sons of Dan sent from their family 5 men out of the whole number, valiant men from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said to them, "Go search the land." So they're going to head out and they're going to look for a different place to live. Clearly, against God's will, they're not even, again, look at this whole tribe, is not even taking into consideration what God thinks about this. They have fallen so far. They also are slipping into worshiping other idols. Everybody in that day and age was so superstitious, it was incredible. Even the Israelites became superstitious, and they shouldn't have been. They shouldn't have been with Yahweh as their protector. But they went against the covenant time and time and time again. So they're doing something here on their own. They have not gone to God and said, We can't drive the Amorites out. We're getting too big for the hill country that we're in. We can't raise cattle. We can't grow food. God, we need help. They don't do that. They make up their own mind. This is what we're going to do. So they send from their family five men out of the whole number, valiant men. I don't know what we mean by valiant men. They weren't able to drive the Amorites out. How valiant can they be? But that was also a term of strong men, brutish type men. The tribe of Dan really, I don't know how you can classify it. They were kind of a brutish type tribe. Even though they weren't able to drive the Amorites out, they were kind of brutish in their thoughts also. So go search the land. So they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were near the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young man. This young guy has gotten around. Mm-hmm. I mean, here you have these Danites. They recognize this voice. They recognize the voice of the young man, the Levite. And they turned aside there and said to him, "Who brought you here? And what are you doing in this place? And what do you have here?" They jump all over him with questions. Now, when guests would come, and we could consider them guests, the host, or whoever greets them, would be the first one to ask questions. How are you doing? Where are you guys from? What's happening? But they jump all over this Levite. Him being young, maybe he doesn't know how to handle the situation. And after he should have asked these same questions of them. And then, when they asked him these questions, he should have been able to answer something like this. Yahweh led me here, okay, that I might instruct the house of Micah in the ways of the Lord. Something to that effect. But we know that Yahweh did not lead him there, okay? And we know that he wasn't instructing them in the ways of Yahweh. He was being paid. This is a paid guy. As Frank said, we have a lot of paid guys today. Unfortunately, a lot of guys, believe it or not, go through seminary, learn all of that stuff, and they do it for financial reward.
Aren't they supposed to be able to survive too?
Sure.
You mean as far as to live?
Yeah.
Yeah, of course.
I mean, aren't we supposed to pay our...
But this is not a job. It's a calling. There's a difference.
Yes.
There's a calling.
So you're saying,
do you want somebody who is just paid, Erica, just who has decided to become a pastor to you just because he receives money? Or do you want somebody who's being led by God, who can counsel you, instruct you, teach you the ways of God? Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's the difference.
Okay.
That's the difference.
But right, we do pay them. You do, but we don't want someone who comes just for the high salary. You know, how much they could make.
Oh, Scripture tells us, Scripture tells that you are to support those who are working for God. There is no question about that. But there are those that just do it for prestige. What, Steve?
Well, various reasons, but
yeah,
it's all kinds of warnings in the Bible about,
yep,
filthy lucre, money, greed.
There's a pastor on TV with thousands and thousands and thousands of people because he tickles their ears with things they want to hear, and he gets millions and millions and millions of dollars.
Mm-hmm. You guys get that.
Okay, so that poses here's the question, and this is what Erica's asking. Would you rather be the pastor of a small family like this one? I mean, as far as churches go, this is basically a small family. What are our roles? About 300, 350 people, something like that. But really, the real amount is probably around 250 in that area, okay? Would you rather be pastor of something like that, this family, that is moving spiritually, okay? Or would you rather be a pastor of a mega church that's going nowhere except attracting people in because you're saying things that are pleasing to their ears? We had this discussion in our Sunday morning Bible study class. We like to hear the good things, and that's good. We need encouragement. We need to know certain things, okay? But we need also to hear the bad things to bring us under conviction, to help us, encourage us to do what we should be doing, to wake us up. People don't want to hear the bad things. So most churches where there are bad things also preached, okay, you're not going to have a lot of people go to. My mother went to a church before she was married, okay, and it was in the days of the real, what do you call them, hellfire, brimstone pastors. And she didn't like this guy shouting down at her at the altar that she was a sinner. She didn't like it, you know, and he was... Well, there's a way to do that and a way not to do that, obviously. Sometimes you have to use some fire. But it turned her off from religion, period. And that never came into play. And then when she got married and then I was born, there was no religion. None whatsoever. Because she didn't like hearing and didn't like that yelling.
And you know, I think even when you go out to bring people to the Lord, you can't, you know, you might do it to one person, but majority of people, if you come down like that, man, they're out the door.
Yeah.
You know, they got to see you first, and then you can talk.
You know, that's... How do you tell a person they're going to hell without hurting their feelings? That's hard. There is a time, though, where we have to draw a line and stand firm in what we believe, no matter what comes at us or what is said. All right, let's get back to these five spies now. So they come to this house, they throw all these questions at this priest. And he said to them, verse 4, "Thus and so has Micah done to me, and he has hired me, and I have become his priest." And they said to him, "Inquire of God, please." Now, this God in the Hebrew is Elohim, not necessarily Yahweh. We're not sure who they're asking him to. You know, he's got these graven images, this priest. But they said to him, "Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether our way on which we are going will be prosperous." Now, the author puts this verse right here, right away, for a good reason. Number one, he doesn't even go into his homemade shrine and his graven images and make a facade of even making a prayer. He doesn't inquire of Yahweh, okay? He merely answers them right away, okay? And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. Your way in which you are going has the Lord's approval." Okay, now we need to be careful there, because in the Hebrew, this is a poor interpretation. What he says is, "Go in peace, okay? Your way is under the watchful eyes of God." That's what he really says. That doesn't mean that the scripture is not correct. It is correct. It's just that the interpretation and the way it gets worded in English loses a little bit of what his reply was, because his reply really is ambiguous. Look, he says, "Go in peace." That's a normal term, "go in peace." You say that to everybody, "go in peace." What he does say here, though, is that, "Go in peace, okay? The course which you are on is under the watchful eyes of God." But that can be taken two ways. It can be either that God is going to protect them and lead them, or that God is watching them and he's not watching them with any kind of approval. See, that's ambiguous. That's what's really being said here. So they say, then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were in it living in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure, for there was no ruler humiliating them for anything in the land, and they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. All right. What all that means is these guys move all the way up here to Dan, to here is Sidon, up in this area here, the northernmost part of the promised land. Sidon, this group of people, these Laishites, okay, are actually under the arm of Sidon. But they're in an area that is covered by mountain regions. They're far in the interior. They have no other threats this way. Sidon is involved with its business on the coast. They're involved in coastal things.
And the interior, they don't really have an interest in the interior. So while you could say they rule over the interior, they're really not following it. So these people are in a great spot. They got nobody to bother them. Okay, the land is fertile.
These things, they drive you to nuts. All right. The land is fertile. It's got great pasture land. Plus, there are numerous streams flowing water in there. Okay. It is a great spot to be. The Sidonians are all the way over on the west coast, okay, taking care of coastal matters. They're the sea people and all of that stuff, okay? So they don't go into the interior too much. So this is a great place. So great, in fact, that these Laishites, okay, have such security that they're living a quiet life. Look, it says they were living in security. After the manner of the Sidonians means living like the Sidonians, but under the umbrella of the Sidonians, quiet and secure, for there was no ruler humiliating them. Nobody from Sidon, none of the Sidonian rulers were even after them, okay? So they really weren't being taxed on anything. There was no threat from anywhere else. They were in a good spot. They had no, look at the last line, they had no dealings with anyone. So verse 8 says, when they came back to the brothers at Zora and Eshtaol, their brothers said to them, what do you report? Notice how this is following the same story as the spies that originally went into Canaan, except for a major difference here, okay? It was God that had them go out. God did not have these people go out. These people did this. This is going to be one of the few times that sin pays off. Sin pays off. Of course, it's only temporary, but it pays off. Because they're doing everything wrong, but they're going to get their way. So they come back, and they said, arise, and let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you sit still? Do not delay to go, to enter, to possess the land. When you enter, you shall come to a secure people with a spacious land, for God has given it into your hand. That's based on what the Levite told them. A place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth. So you have man taking the situation into his own hand, doing what he wants to do. That also would be against everything that God would have said. It was one thing to go in and drive out the Canaanites in the land that you were allotted. It was another thing to go to another area that perhaps belonged to one of the other tribes, or perhaps should not have even been conquered, okay? It was against them to do that. So they were wrong on that part of it. Here, let's get going. They come back with this great report. Just like the spies, the original spies came back with a great report as far as the land, but were afraid because of the giants. And only Caleb and Joshua spoke up and said, let's go take it. All right, so verse 11 says, then from the family of the Danites, from Zora and from Eshtaol, 600 men armed with weapons of war set out. Now, we don't know how big this tribe is, but that's not a big number. So apparently a lot of people were reluctant to go with them. Whatever happened to those that did not go, we don't know. It's like they vanished. The rest of those Danites, we don't know what happened to them. Only 600 went. That's not a lot. Remember when Deborah and Barak, she had what? 10,000 men. Gideon, originally, when he was going to go to war, he had 32,000 men, because God chiseled them down one after another. But 600 out of a whole tribe is really not a big number. But they're going to go. So they set out. And they went up and camped at Kiriath Jearim in Judah. Therefore, they called that place Mahanah Dan to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath Jearim. On their way, they're passing through Judah. And they passed from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of our old buddy, Micah. Then the five men who went to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their kinsmen, "Do you know that there are in these houses an ephod and household idols and a graven image and a molten image? Now therefore, consider what you should do." Consider what you should do. In other words, take all of those idols. Take all of those things. So now here we have Dan, a tribe who should be following Yahweh, now going to steal somebody else's graven images.
Which are stolen.
From his mom. Good point, though, that Elaine makes. If something was tainted, you couldn't use it or rededicate it to God or anything like that. Just like mom rededicated only 200 pieces of silver, but rededicated something that had been tainted. Even though it was her son, it was stolen. It should never have been used for something like that. But these people are, they're so far from God. It's sad. It's sad. All right. They come to the house of Micah. The five spies remember about these idols, okay, and they want them. So they tell their kinsmen, you know what you need to do. Verse 15 says, and they turned aside there and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, to the house of Micah, and asked him of his welfare. And the 600 men armed with their weapons of war were at the sons of Dan stood by of the sons of Dan stood by the entrance of the gate. So these five now, okay, approach the priest, the young Levite. Of course, he sees out of the corner of his eye 600 guys with weapons sitting by the gate, the entrance to Micah's property. Now the five men who went to spy out the land went up and entered there and took the graven image and the ephod and the household idols and the molten image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war. Now, if he were really a priest, okay, he would have said, number one, why are you not in your allotted area? Number two, why are you stealing some other man's stuff? Why are you doing these things? But you see, he really isn't a priest, okay?
But would they have listened to him anyway?
No. Okay. Not at all. Okay. So, verse 18, and when these went into Micah's house and took the graven image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molten image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? And they said to him, be silent. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be the priest to the house of one man or to be the priest to a tribe and a family in Israel? Wow, now there's an offer you can't refuse. We're going from being a priest of one man to being a pope of the tribe, okay? We're moving on. How could you refuse an offer like that? Never mind that there's 600 guys out there with weapons that would probably kill you in a heartbeat. That's a great offer, because now we've gone from one person to being the priest to a tribe of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. What an offer. Verse 20 says, and the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and household idols and the graven image and went among the people. Then they turned and departed and put the little ones and the livestock and the valuables in front of them. See, they've got their families with them, okay? They send them out first. They send them out first so that they can watch their backs, because they know they have done something wrong, okay, and they're wondering about retaliation. So they want to cover their rear flank. So they put the kids and the wives first. Send them forward while we protect the back. When they had gone some distance from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house assembled and overtook the sons of Dan. They could catch them pretty quickly. They're not moving with children, okay, or livestock or anything like that. So they, Micah apparently has neighbors, and they all get together, get their weapons, and they're going to go after whoever this is that stole, because they don't know what they're facing, but stole these idols. Okay. And they cried to the sons of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, "What is the matter with you that you have assembled together?" And he said, "You have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and have gone away. And what do I have besides? So how can you say to me, what is the matter with you?" These Danites had turned around and they yelled at him and said, "Well, you know, why are you gathering?" Well, he's incredulous at that, why they're even asking him that. "You've taken away everything that I had. My gods, look at my gods, took away my gods. And my priest, so what do I have besides? So how can you say to me, what is the matter with you?" You figure there's a little of God's judgment involved in this on Micah? See, it always comes back. Okay. Micah so relied on these idols, so relied on this false priest. And now God has taken it away from him. Verse 25 says, "And the sons of Dan said to him, 'Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest fierce men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household.' So the sons of Dan went on their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house." So now Micah is a broken man. Now he's back to square one. He's got nothing. No longer does he have in his mind gods or Yahweh or a combination of both on his side. He's got no God to manipulate. He's back on his own. Verse 27 says, "Then they took what Micah had made, handmade, and the priest who had belonged to him, and came to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, and struck them with the edge of the sword, and they burned the city with fire." Now, the author and pastor says it's Samuel, and it could very well be Samuel. I don't know. I think there were several authors of Judges, but you know, this is written here with, we're almost meant now to feel sorry for these people. You know, you get that feeling, you know, they were quiet, peaceful people, and here these Danites went in and slaughtered them. The irony here is, they're Canaanites, okay? They worship abominable gods in Yahweh's sight. They helped ruin, okay, his people, his chosen people. They were to be driven out anyway. That was what had been told. Drive them all out. But here we're led to almost feel sorry for them. But the Danites are no better. They have killed innocent people. Innocent people in the fact that Dan had no business, the Danites had no business going where they were. It was not anything led by Yahweh. So they killed everybody there, and they take the property over. And there was no one to deliver them, because it was far from Sidon, we know interior, and they had no dealings with anyone. And it was in the valley which is near Beth Rehob, and they rebuilt the city and lived in it. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born in Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. Remember what Dan eventually becomes during the time of the kings, okay? It becomes one of the centers for the golden calf. The other is in Beersheba. So you spanned the whole promised land to the southern kingdom, the whole northern kingdom, with two golden calves, okay, that the people would worship rather than going to Jerusalem, where they were supposed to go. Dan eventually becomes that place. The sons of Dan set up for themselves the graven image. I don't know what they're thinking here. This shows how far, okay, God's chosen people had fallen. They want to set these graven images up and worship these images. And Jonathan, Here's where the author, he does this, I believe, on purpose. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. The son, Jonathan, he's named. That's the Levite, the young Levite. The son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he is tracing that line right back to Moses.
Our Bible said son of Moses.
Okay. He is doing that to show how far the nation of Israel has fallen, that from the revered name of Moses and his line, that everything, right down to the priesthood, has been corrupted. Corrupted by Baal worship, worship to idols. He says that basically for shock effect. So they set up for themselves Micah's graven image, which he had made all the time that the house of God was at Shiloh. See, Shiloh was in the center. And that's where the people, that's where the Ark of the Covenant is, that's where they were supposed to go and worship. Not up in this place, in Laish. So we see this breakdown of the covenant that the people had agreed with. Remember the curses that God said, look, there are certain things I have promised you, they're going to come to pass. There are other things, though, that you and I have made an agreement to. You need to follow them. If you follow them, I will bless you, multiply you, protect you, give you everything that you could possibly want. If you go against them, then I will curse. And goes on to list in Deuteronomy and others, other sections, all of the things that if they break the covenant will happen to them. But the people had fallen. It's almost they don't really care about God anymore. This is all done by man on his own. Everything that Micah did, everything that the Danites did, with no leadership at all as far as God is concerned. They have fallen away from God and they really don't care. They really don't care. How many people in the world today really don't care about God?
Yes, majority.
You know, you could speak and say, well, yeah, okay, I think there's a God or something like that, but you're not focused on God. You don't really care about God. Just, if you really are out there, don't interfere with my life. That's the mentality that there is today.
Doug, you know, even in the statistics, the people that go into seminary, they come out of seminary believing less in the Lord than when they went in, and over half of them. So if you got that today, it wasn't any different back then. I mean, at least today you've got the Word of God and stuff. But I mean, they go into seminary with a certain standard and come out with a lower standard. That shouldn't be.
These universities and some of these places are teaching some weird things in this day and age. It's, you know, it's scary. Remember what I said about, though, in this case, sin paid off? Look what it says here in the last part of verse 30. He and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land, until the fall of the northern kingdom. So from an outward appearance, everything that they had done worked out well for them. But we knew that the fall would come for them. But it shows you where they are, their mindset. Suppose, I don't know how to put this. Suppose something happens and we don't have religious leaders anymore. What would we do? Would we fall away from God? Would we look to make up our own idols? Worship our own things? I don't know.
So no one could take our God from us like they took the gods from Micah. No,
that's the purpose of Paul saying never forsake the fellowship of the believers. Hold so tightly. Mm-hmm. When you do, it is so easy to, you know, fall into a pit and lose your way out.
Yeah, we can stray. There's no question about that. We can stray and fall away from God. If you accepted Jesus Christ, your salvation, okay, is done. You've got that. But it should, you should want more than that now. You should want to be in service to the kingdom in some way. And if that just means living a righteous life and helping other people, then that's what it means. Then that's what we talked about, this, your calling. You know, we're not all called to be this, to be that. God has a plan for all of us, but His Word tells us that one of the plans is how we should live our lives that honor Him and glorify Him.
And Dad, Gwen. This too, you know, they thought they were successful.
Mm-hmm.
They had it all together.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so many times people think, you know, oh, I'm really blessed from the Lord because I've got this, and the Lord is just, you know, is He really? You know, our example is in the Word of God.
Yeah.
And following it.
Something that helped me in our time was, it comes from Scripture, and I don't remember where it is, but rather than being... And we've seen in Scripture where questions have been asked, particularly by prophets, why do those people continue to succeed and seem like they're doing so well when we're not? There's somewhere in Scripture that basically says, you know, let them have what they have now because that's all they're going to have. That's all they're going to have. So.
But you look at our country. I mean, after World War II, the prosperity up to about 1962 and 63, everybody, you know, everything was advancing. But then when they said, all one person had to do was say, God is dead. And what happened? And the church did not catch it.
Clearly here in this time, the leaders that were to be responsible, and that would be the priests, because there's no king, okay, that were responsible to guide the people, had become corrupted, okay, and were not guiding the people. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that they were worshiping idols, but they did not tell the people when circumstances came up, you shouldn't be doing this. This young Levite, when he first got to Micah's house and saw that Micah had these idols, should have told him right then and there, you fool, you should be stoned. That's the law. You should be stoned. But he didn't. He went along with it. So it shows you the breakdown. Elaine.
Psalms 37 makes reference to what you just said. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass.
Yep.
Keep your focus on God.
Okay. Next week, we're going to get to the second tribe mentioned, that I mentioned. Okay, the week after then. Pastor will deal with that, the Benjamites. And this is an unbelievable story if you've never read this story. This is really something. I mean, really something. Frank, would you close us?
Sovereign God, we thank you for this time we had to study your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your promises and your word, and Lord, for the instructions that you give us. And we thank you now for this time. We ask, Lord, you be with each one. Go with us to our separate homes. And Lord, give us guidance and blessing. And Lord, help us to do your will. And Lord, above all, be with our loved ones. Keep them safe. And Lord, we just ask your will be done in all. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Sure.
When in chapter or the in verse 5 and 6, when they
shut that
door, your journey will be successful.